Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It has been a most enjoyable and, I hope, productive day for all of us. The Lord's Day always produces good things in my mind. I look forward to it every week. It's just an auspicious occasion that multiplies itself over and over 52 times a year. And we can get together and we strike our hands together. But we don't just strike hands. We strike hearts. We blend our voices in song. We endorse a common struggle. We look to a common Savior. We have a common and ignoble hope that reaches off into the future for all of us. And we share all of those things in a special kind of way. It's amazing to me that God can take so many people and blend them together and make them for a beautiful fabric that glorifies the Savior and makes everything right. So thank you for being here and for being part of it today. It seems to me it's been a very good day. If you have your testaments, I'd like you to turn to Luke, the 15th chapter, please. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And after that he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his feet, on his hand rather, and her shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, Thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. A triptych, spelling T-I-P-T-Y-C-H, triptych, was a hinged writing instrument in Roman times. It consisted of three leaves. A triptych in our day and age is an art piece. Norm and I saw a beautiful triptych one time at an art show in Chicago. On this side was the Levite that passed by. On the other side was the priest that passed by. In the middle was the Good Samaritan. It was a beautiful triptych. What we have in Luke the 15th chapter is a parabolical triptych. It's three parables that teach exactly and precisely the same thing. The general thematic is, I came to seek and save that which is lost. You see, Jesus is being condemned because he is taking the gospel to the scribes and to the publicans and sinners. He was going out to them and being with them, and they didn't like his association with them. In fact, they're trying to hang him anyway. So they want to do something to condemn him. They condemn him for being with the publicans and sinners. And so he answers by giving them three parables. In the first of these parables, we have the lost sheep. And that shows us the loss of safety. The sheep was a dumb animal, as most of you know. He had to pass under the rod, according to Nehemiah, every time the shepherd came so he could take a look at him and take care of him. He knew his shepherd's voice, as Jesus said. But the sheep were lost. And the shepherd went after that sheep. He came to seek and save that which is lost. Do you see the point? And then, in the lost coin, we have two possibilities here, I think. It may be the lost coin is a loss of usefulness, or it may be a loss of a love token. It very well could have been a loss of her wedding indication, a ring or something. If she had lost the ring, she would have to scrape around until she finds it, so it would lose its value. But if it's the loss of just usefulness, she can't buy anything with what's lost. So Jesus is saying again, I came to seek and save which was lost. And then in the third of these parables, we have the loss of fellowship. The son retards himself, goes away to the far country, wastes his substance, and in doing so, he separates himself from his father. So there's the loss of fellowship. In all of these parables, there's a happy ending. I used to love happy endings when I was a kid. We'd go to the movie on Saturday afternoon. It was always the same movie, every week. It'd be the Indians and the Cowboys one week, and the next week it'd be the Cowboys and Outlaws. And it was the same story. They'd get everything all clabbered up, and first thing you know, the good people would be all against the post and nothing to do, and da-da-da-da-da-da, here comes the cavalry, or here comes the sheriff, and they rescue them. And we'd all cheer and just be glad because it had a happy ending. We love happy endings, don't we? Those are kind of rudimentary, fundamental, but they're happy endings nonetheless. All these stories have a happy ending. Did you notice that? The shepherd finds the sheep. The lady finds the coin. And the son returns to his father. And in all of these parables, the sheep returns to safety, which it had lost. The coin returns to its usefulness. And the son returns to his father. The third of these parables in this triptych seem to me to have something very special. It tells us three things that we need to learn desperately in our day and age. When we talk about the Christian in this age, we're talking about what gets in his way, and what gets in his way is sin. What we see in the third of these parables is what sin is, what sin does, and what's the remedy for sin? And I want us to take a look at the third of these parables and see those things, because sin is man's main malady. Sin is a disgrace to God. We're being led away into sinful straits all the time anymore. I saw one report this week that says that now over 50% of Americans are saying that it's not wrong to have same-sex marriages. I don't know where we're headed, folks. But I'll tell you one thing, we're headed headlong into a pit of putridity. And if we don't do something about it, it's going to get worse. And the only way we can do that is do our little part. I'm not asking anybody to run for office. I'm asking everybody to be a Christian. Just be who you are. So let's take a look. It doesn't change. This is the same story, and it never changes. I have a picture of this young man. I think he was a bright young fellow. But I think every evening, he probably got on the top of his house and sat there in the cool of the evening, looked out across the reaches, across the prairie, and past the hills over there. And over there in the distance, he could see the lights of the far country. Twinkle, twinkle, little lights. You know, that's how sin works. It doesn't come and drag you into the pits of ungodliness. It dangles before you, bobbles and bangles and beads. Its seductive powers are seen in that kind of thing. And so what we have is he's looking out to the far country. And I think every once in a while, the old peddler man came through. The peddler man, he sold pots and pans and things like that, and he had a donkey. And he came in, and after he had talked with the father and the mother, he'd motioned for the kid to meet him down by the creek. While he was down by the creek, he'd peddled a little bit of ungodly filth to him. Maybe sent him a few pictures and say, this is the way it is in the far country. Boy, you need to visit there someday. You'd find plenty of ladies over there, I'll tell you that much. So he gets a fixation on the far country. And once or twice a year, the caravan comes through and the camels are loaded with various and sundry things that came from the far country. And the man who engages the camel says, let me tell you about it. And he tells it down by the creek. This is the way we're seduced. This is the way the devil works. The devil doesn't invite you into the slime pits of sin. He invites you into his fun. Let me tell you something, folks. Sin is fun. If it weren't, nobody would do it. Don't you see that? We need to understand that just because it's fun doesn't mean it's compatible with us. We need to understand what sin is and what sin does. All sin, please be advised, is a choice, a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God. Let me say that again. It's important. All sin is a selfish desire for one's own will. Sin is a selfish use of your own ability to discern between right and wrong. God says, don't do this. And you say, I don't want to do that. So you find a way to do it, and it becomes sin. It's a selfish choice of your own person in preference to God. God says, I want you to do this. And you say, I don't want to do that. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to what? To him it's sin. Selfish choices of one's own person in preference to God is what sin is all about. That's very fundamental. But it's behind every sin that anybody commits. Sin is that way. I have a picture of this young fellow. He came to his dad and he said, I want my stuff. His dad said, okay, you got it. Wasn't many long days until he was on the road. I have a picture of him. Maybe he goes down to the first place he stops is at Haberdasher. And down the way he finds him a clasp that he puts around his waist and a long flowing crimson robe. And he puts it on. Brushes his hair back. Walks down the block a little ways to where they sell the horses, the stables. And he finds him this beautiful white steed. And he spends part of his money for that white steed. And then he goes to get the accoutrements, the saddlery that he needs. He goes down the way to it and he finds all of these beautiful things. He finds him a chariot. And the chariot's got a leather in the front. And it has punctuated with silver little brads. And he gets that thing and he gets the beautiful reins. And one end of them has gold tips on it. And he gets in there and he starts down to the far country with the plume on top of the head of the horse going that way. He's headed to the far country. He roars into the far country looking. He's already familiar with part of it because he's heard so much about it. And first thing you know, what happens? Groupies. Dozens of groupies. All of a sudden, everybody wants to meet the new guy in town, male and female alike. So they run around and they say, where are we going tonight? He said, I thought we'd go over here tonight. And they say, that's just where we wanted to go. And he said, no, let's go over here. And they say, we didn't want to go there anyway. We don't go where you go. The group he's followed. The devil just begins to work and he just intensifies the thing over and over and over again. He started out just looking across the country at the lights of the far country. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's the way sin works. It doesn't come saying with a big sign on the front that says, I am sin, you better stay away from me. It comes dressed in beautiful accoutrements, in beautiful various and sundry ways. It's ready to take you somewhere. You ever go fishing? I grew up right in the middle of the best fishing in the United States of America. It was 300 miles to a fishing hole from any direction. Lubbock, Texas. Not enough water out there to house a fish. But I know a little about fishing. I'll tell you all you have to do. I've watched guys fish. My son is a fisherman, avid. And all you have to do is get your string and you get your hook. And you put it on the end of that string and you put it down in the water. And first thing you know, a fish comes along and he looks at that thing and he says, man, that looks good. I believe I'll have that. I guess old D's fishing, so he gets on a hook and you pull him in and go in and bring him. You know that's not wrong, don't you? But I'll tell you what you can do. You can take you a piece of plastic about 3 inches long and paint green and chartreuse streaks on it and put a propeller on the end of it. And 3 strands of plastic in the back of it, and put the hook right under there, right there. And drop that into the water, and here come an old fish. Oh, look at that thing there. I wonder what that is. I got to get a little closer to that. So he comes a little bit closer. About that time you jiggle it, and the propeller goes around, and the light hits it, and it's blinking in his eyes. And he says, ooh, that thing looks good enough to eat. I try to get closer, and he gets a little closer. You pull it, and everything comes together. All the propeller starts to turn. The plastic is whizzing, and the sunlight's hitting on it. And you push it again, and he says, I'm going to have it. I don't know if a fish is mouth waters or not, but he's ready. So all of a sudden you pull everything and whop, everything comes together and you caught him. Now listen to me. I know that's a little funny, but that's not kind of how the devil works. It's plumb how he works. Every time. He disguises the sin so that you don't recognize it for what it is. That young boy looked out of over there. He listened to the man with the pots and pans. He listened to the other people as they came. And he heard what he wanted to hear. He didn't hear what was bad over there. He heard what he wanted to hear. And that's the way sin works. He entices you. Brings you along. Pulls you a little bit at a time. And the first thing you know, whop, he's got you. Hook, line, and sinker. Well, you say that's the way the devil works? Yes, sir. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How is it that the devil is a roaring lion? I made that point to you. You've got to watch out for the devil. He's a roaring lion. I made that point in the sermon one time. A lady came to me and said, if he sneaks up on you, why is he a roaring lion? Why is he called a roaring lion? Well, I didn't know. I went home and looked up my World Book Encyclopedia, and I got to the A's and the B's, and it kind of got to the L's and the L-I's and the L-I-O-N, and I found lion under there. And here's what happens. A lion stalks his prey sometimes for hours and even day at time until he can get him in a vulnerable position. When he gets him in a vulnerable position, a back against some stones or a mountainside or some bushes of some sort that are entangled, and he gets him in that place and he sneaks up, right? He's always operating on the periphery of everywhere that guy, that little thing goes. And then all of a sudden he gets right to where the prey is. And just when he has him in a state of vulnerability, he lets out a gargantuan roar. And it freezes the prey in its spot. And it's easy to take him from there. That's the devil at work, people. Why do you think he uses the terminology roaring lion? That's what he's saying. You need to be careful because this is how you get seduced into sin. This is how you get drawn away, and then every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringing forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. So, he sees the lights of the far country, and he takes off over there, and the groupies are there. They're having a big time. I mean to tell you, they're having a time. And all of a sudden, a bad event interrupts his joy and passion and all of his fun. A drought comes. We know about droughts here? They're terrible. They had a bad one here. It was so bad that he had to sell his chariot. Kept his horse for a little while, but he couldn't keep it very long. He finally had to sell the plume and then the horse. First thing you know, he had to sell his cloak. Then the most horrible thing happened. He had no place to go. I want you to look at something. He got to the point to where he was feeding swine. Now, maybe I assume too much to assume that this is a young Jewish boy, but I think it probably is, because he went into a far country. And do you have any idea what a repugnant thing it is for a Jew to feed pigs? The pig didn't chew the cud. He split the hoof, but he didn't chew the cud. It's filthy things. In fact, during World War II, do you know what so often Hitler referred to the Jews as? A bunch of pigs. That was a horrible, despicable name to call them. And this is the kind of situation he's in. He's down to nothingness. He's down to feeding pigs, and not only is he feeding pigs for a living, he's ready to eat the husks that the swine eat. He's in dire straits. And then the saddest thing in this whole narrative to me is said, "And no man gave unto him." What happened to the groupies? What happened to all his buddies? That's the way sin does. It knocks you in the head. It cancerizes you. It causes all kinds of ungodly things to happen to you, and then leaves you in a pit of despair with nothing to do about it. That's the way sin does you. If you don't think that's the truth, ask somebody who's addicted to drugs. It starts out looking really good, and they start out feeling good, and they end up in a pile of protoplasm. Just nothing left. No mind, no body, just a pit of nothing. That's what sin does to you. Sin is man's main malady. And we cannot, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot, yea, we must not minimize sin. How long has it been since you saw in the paper the word sin? Tell me that. Have you seen it? I want to hear about it. You won't see it. It's disguised. He puts trappings on it. He paints little things around the circle of the thing that he's using. He puts a propeller on it. He puts little tails on it. Sin is disguised. It's not sin. You never have read a newspaper article that Johnny Jones was picked up this past week because he was found sinning over in such and such a place. Dead drunk. Full of sin. You never hear that. It's obviously they have terminologies to describe it, but it doesn't change the fact. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This boy found out about that. He found out the hard way. Look at him where he is. He's knee deep in a pigsty. Horrible, despicable circumstances. All of a sudden, something happens in his mind. Scripture says he came to himself. You know what sin does you? Does to you? It takes you away from yourself. You don't look at yourself. Here he said he came to himself. I had a friend named Van Cash up in Lubbock who had surgery one time, tonsillectomy. It's a kind of a hard surgery for older fellows. He was in his 50s by then, 40s. Anyway, the nurse came to me and she said, I was in visiting. She said, would you watch after him, Brother Bowman? She knew I was in the hospital some. And She said, I need to run next door and get this thing fixed and just make sure that he doesn't move around too much so he doesn't pull the IV out of his arm. So I was pushing his arm down, and he kept wiggling around. I said, Van, you're going to pull that out of your arm. Be careful. He did it again. I pushed down real hard. He raised up on one shoulder and he said, Bowman, if you don't turn loose of me, I'm going to knock your head off. Now, I didn't get mad at him. Do you know why? He was not at himself. He had not yet, and where do you think we got this term? He had not yet come to. See where we got that terminology? This young man was not at himself. Sin had distorted his view. Sin had distorted his taste. Sin had destroyed his memory. Sin had taken everything away but one little glimmering, sparkling thing that was left. He came to himself. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man who beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now listen to me. We had a wonderful potluck today, what little there was of it. Now what if I got me one of those hot rolls somebody made, and got me a big old blob of country butter and put it on there, and I got a big bite of that thing and got just a big blob right there on my cheek. Country butter. And I walked over a little bit and one of the brothers came to me and said, Brother Bowman, come here just a minute. You got a big blob of country butter right there on your cheek. And I said, yeah, I saw that. Isn't that something? That's really something, isn't it? Norman comes over to me and says, honey, you got butter on your cheek. I know, I got it on there. Yeah, I saw it on there. Isn't that something? Get to the worship service. Brother Zuber comes in. Brother Bowman, you look nice, except you got a big blob of country butter on your cheek. I say, now, wouldn't you think I was dumb? D-U-M, dumb? And you'd be right about it. But that's what he says. He says a person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and forgets what manner of man that he was is stupid. He's foolish. It's ignorant. Here a man came to himself, and you know what he saw? He saw a terrible reflection of what he was. Listen to me. That's what the Bible does for you. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty is intended to give you what you need to get rid of your imperfections. Don't you see that? And the most gross of all of them sticking on your cheek is sin. And he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here's a young man. He has come to himself. Boy, we need that, don't we? He came to himself. He saw himself for what he was. And he made a deal with his own sins. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance, maybe it's a bit simplistic definition, but I think accurate. Repentance is a change of a man's will with regard to sin. You're going one way, and you take a look at yourself, and you say, I'm going the wrong way. And you decide, and that's a process of the will. It's not the turning. It's the decision to turn. Repent is not turning. If it is in Acts 3:19, he says, turn and turn again. You're right back where you started from. But he says, repent and turn. What he's saying is, make up your mind you're going to turn and then turn. And so this man came to himself. He saw himself there with a loincloth on and nothing else, with his feet knee-deep in a pigsty, and he saw himself all messed up and emaciated, and he said, I'm going home. He recognizes what sin has done. It has separated him from everything that's good. He has no clothes. He has no food. He has no father, he has no mother, he has no brother. He has no servant friends to look after him. He's lost everything. And listen to me. When I say that sin is man's main malady, that's what I'm talking about. Sin is a breeder of crime. Sin is a distiller of hate. Sin is behind every human misery. I care not which one it may be. Sin is behind it. We have to get rid of sin. Sin is man's main malady. He said, I'm in trouble. Sin has separated me. Sin is separative. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot reach down to save. Neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face so that he will not hear. That's about as gross a separation as you can possibly get, to have God turn his face from you when you're in a sinful state. This young man came to himself and he said, I'm in a bad way. I'm going home. Do you know what's the remedy for sin? Go home to the Father. It's as simple as that. He's ready. He said, I'm going home. I will go home. He said, in my Father's house, I may not be the son I was, but he has stuff there that I need. He says, servants in my Father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. That tells you what state he's in. I will arise and I will go. I will what? I will. I said, repentance is a change of will. I will go home. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of your hired servants. That's repentance. Repentance is absolutely necessary to forgiveness. It doesn't make any difference what sin you sin. You've got to repent of it and make up your mind and change your will and say, I'm going in a different direction, and then do it. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. So we want godly sorrow, and we want repentance to put us back into the right direction. That's what this fellow did. He said, I'm going home, and he got up and went. I have a picture of his father. I think every day when he went out to feed the chickens, he looked down that long, lonesome road that went to the far country. And over and again he said, God help my boy. God, please help my boy. And one day he was walking across there. He saw something. He said, could that be my boy? He was looking for him. Could that be my boy? So he runs down the road only to see a little fawn jump out of the woods and jump back in. He looked at the twinkling lights of the far country and he said, God, please help my boy. Another day he's walking across. He has a leather bag. He's walking across down toward the creek. Hears something. He looks up and he said, could that be my boy? And he runs toward the inn, only to find the old peddler man coming along with the twinkling, tinkling wares that he pushes off on people. He turns himself and says, God, help my boy. Every day, it's God, help my boy. One day he was walking along there, and he heard something and he thought, well, it's another mirage. Another pie in the sky. It's not him. And he looks up and he recognizes the gate. And he sees, it's my boy, he said. Up he picks himself and starts running toward the boy. And as he runs, they both have pictures of one another. The boy is seeing his father. His father has his arms outstretched. He's not doing him harm. He's ready to do him good. He's ready to receive him back home. And as the father is going along, he has figures in his mind. He remembers the boy virile and strong and healthy and going off to the far country. Now he sees him come back. He's lost a bunch of weight. He's emaciated. His hair is disheveled. He smells strongly of pig dung. He's been in a pig pen. He's the most horrible, despicable looking thing you ever saw. He stinks to high heaven. And what happens? His father embraces him and plants kisses on him, so much so that he's not even able to finish the lines that he has promised. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The God of the Bible is not some Thor-like character that stands up on the thundercloud and throws bolts of lightnings down in front of you and then watches when they hit and you turn off and sin, and he says, I got you then. Two more and you're out. That is not the God of the Bible. I want to read something to you. Hear me carefully. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. We all like sheep are gone astray. Listen, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken away from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he shall be cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of a people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to shame. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he is numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The Father sent Jesus for mortal souls like me, sinners. And I want you to notice something. He was despised. Jesus was, you know what that means? He was hated. He was hated. Do you know how he repays that? He fellowships. He was rejected. That means he was left. Do you know how he reacts to that? He heals. When he was wounded, he was hurt. He heals. When he was bruised or injured, he relieves. When he was oppressed, burdened, he lifts burdens. When he was afflicted or distressed, he quiets. When he was slaughtered and slain, he resurrects. When we're cut off from him, he restores us to a right relationship with our Father. That's the God that's represented by the Father and the prodigal son. His hands were out. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And listen to what his Father said. Bring the fatted calf. Put a ring on his hand. He's not a servant. Put shoes on his feet. He's my son. He was away and came back. Welcome him home. He's my son. Sin is man's main malady. What is sin? It's a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God, just like the prodigal. What does sin do? It separates you from everything that's good, particularly from your Father God. What is the remedy for sin? Go home to the Father. The only way you can come to the Father is by the Son. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, said Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. From what? Sin. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Why teach them? They need to know how to get home. They need to know what path to take. I am the true and living way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I'm so impressed with Jesus as he looked across that Kidron Brook right just a few days before his death and said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathereth her chicks under your wing, under her wings, but ye would not. We must be aware of where we are. We're living in perilous times. We're living in times of disgust and disunity and dismemberment from God. But we must not give up. What can I do? I can stay in tune with my Father. I can be all that He wants me to be. I can go where He wants me to go and be what He wants me to be when I get there. I can take what I have and make it useful for Him. And if somebody gets down on me because I won't agree to same-sex marriages or to homosexuality or all the other things that are being promoted, if somebody disagrees with that, if they want to kill me, let them do it. God's on the other side. That's all that's important. And some of you young people, listen to me carefully. You may well have to put up with some of that kind of thing. It may not be that you have to die for it. I hope not. But you're going to be estranged from society if you take a strong stand. So get ready to say, I'm a Christian. I don't do that. But do it with your own force and faithfulness because heaven will be your home. If you owe a duty to God tonight, you need to respond to the invitation. We're here to help you. Will you come? Will you stand?